Good morning, everyone. My name is Kevin Hover, and I'm the Community Life Pastor here at LifePoint. And I'm so grateful that you have come to worship with us this morning. Hopefully, everyone had a great Thanksgiving and are now geared up for the Christmas season. Over the last 12 weeks, we have been going through our series called Kingdom Citizen, and today is the conclusion. And I'm super, super excited because this is actually my first time teaching here at LifePoint. And I will confess, I'm a little nervous, but hopefully you'll give me grace and as I give this message. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 7, and we're going to read verses 24 through 29. And while you're turning there, if you've been following us throughout this series, you know that we are studying the Sermon on the Mount, found in the Gospel of Matthew, and this is the longest recorded message by Jesus in all four Gospels. And if you've missed any of the messages from our series, Kingdom Citizen, you can check those out on our messages section at lifepointohio.com. And the big idea that we've been stating every week throughout this series is only one kingdom lasts forever. What is common about every earthly kingdom is that it has a beginning and an end. All throughout history, we see the rising and the falling of various kingdoms. No earthly kingdom will last forever. And every earthly kingdom currently existing today will eventually fall. But there is one kingdom that has no end, nor will it ever be defeated, and that is God's kingdom. And so as we begin this message today, there's a question I would like for you to consider as you listen to the message today. And that question is, do Jesus's words carry enough authority to cause you to submit and conform to him? I'll repeat that again. Do Jesus's words carry enough authority to cause you to submit and conform to him? Let's take a look at the text and see how Jesus concludes his message. Verses 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So if we take a look at the context, these words we've just read are the conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and to give a little bit of a backdrop, right before the sermon, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was baptized by John. Shortly after that, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And after successfully resisting Satan, we see in chapter 4 of Matthew that he began preaching from that time forward, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was at this time that he chose the 12 disciples, began teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people, and great crowds began to follow him. And it was these very crowds that followed Jesus to hear his teaching on the Mount of Olives. And here are just a few highlights that we have covered in the past weeks. I don't have enough time to cover all of them today, but I summarized a few of these highlights. And what I'd like for you to recognize is that some of Jesus's words will create various responses within us. Some of his words we like to hear. We actually like hearing these words from his sermon, such as, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And do not be anxious about your life. We like to hear about these things. These are comforting to us. Some of these words are difficult, very difficult for us to fulfill, and sometimes even to understand. Here's a couple examples. The reward in heaven will be great for those who are persecuted on the account of Jesus. Anyone who is angry with his brother has committed murder. Anyone who looks lustfully at another person other than his or her spouse is guilty of adultery. He goes on to tell us that we should not resist an evil person. We should not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from us. And he also tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then even some of his words we would rather ignore, such as, if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. It is impossible to pursue both God and money. Do not collect treasures here on earth, but rather store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Wide is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. And the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And lastly, and probably one of the most difficult for us that we would rather ignore, is be perfect as your heavenly Father is imperfect. These are standards that are just so very difficult for us to even try to attain. So Jesus' words will cause us to respond in different ways. And in the conclusion of his message, in the text that we have just read, he talks about a couple different ways in which people respond. We have the first one, those who are wise. Those are the hearers and doers. Those who hear and do, they're the wise ones. Let's take a closer look at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. These wise people are people that both hear and do Jesus' words. They believe that he has the authority to lay out the framework in which they must live. They trust that he has their best interests in mind. And so they submit to the authority of his lordship and commit their lives to him. Their response and submission to him is obedience. Simply put, they do what he says because they believe him. And that's what belief in Christ essentially is. It's hearing his words and doing them. And here's another important point I would like for us to take a look at. It's the very first word in verse 24. He says, everyone. Everyone means everyone. There are no exceptions to this. Jesus didn't say almost everyone. He said everyone. This should come as an amazing comfort and hope for those of us who have committed our lives to him, because he says, everyone who hears and does these words of mine is like a wise man. And he goes on to talk about the house. What does the house represent in this scripture? And what does it illustrate? I thought about this, and I came up with three main functions of my own personal house. It provides me shelter from the external world. It provides me nourishment and rest. And it is a place to build relationships with family and friends. A house is an investment when it's a huge investment when we consider what it provides us. So it is critically important that our house is built on a solid foundation. Because as Jesus highlights in verse 25, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And so here's another important truth. It's not a matter of if the storms of life will test the foundation of your house, but it's a matter of when. And I'm a living testimony to this very thing. Both Carrie and I, as I considered moving out of the corporate world and into ministry full time. That was about 2 years ago. And over that 2 year span, Carrie and I, we have seen many trials. We've seen many storms. We've had to endure significant adjustments to standard of living and have had significant financial challenges. We've had times where it seemed like people who we believed were for us were actually indifferent to our decision to pursue full-time ministry, and some of our people that we knew closely were even against us. They didn't really understand why I would ever lead the corporate world. But when it becomes clear that God calls you out of something and into something, there's no other choice but to obey to that. And God has been faithful in every step of the way through that. And here I am today being able to be the community life pastor here at LifePoint Church, and I am just so grateful for that. And had our house not been founded upon the rock, our house would have fallen because of all those trials. They hit us hard. So when the storms of this world come crashing on your house and you are unable to get any nourishment or rest because of the stress, and the storms put a strain on your relationships with your family and friends, will your house stand? If your house is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock, it will stand, not because of how well your house has been built, but because of the foundation that it was built upon. Now, at this point, some people might ask, well, what about grace? Does this mean that Jesus, is this a works-based sort of belief system? And the answer to that question is simply no. He is illustrating what believing really looks like. Believing is hearing Jesus' words and doing them. That's what belief is. That's what faith is. We believe that his words are true, and so we do them. My obedience in doing his words is a natural response to God's grace, which brings us to the first point today. And that is, if I am truly saved by God's grace, I will be forever changed by the very grace that saved me. Therefore, I will do what he instructs me to do. Not because doing those things will win God's grace, but rather I do those things because I have already been saved by God's grace and I am responding to him in obedience. It's so important to remember that his commands are not arbitrary. His laws and commands, he didn't just make them up, make up a bunch of rules to watch us struggle and fail. There is meaning and purpose behind every command because his law is an expression of his very character. So when we hear his words and walk in obedience to them, we have the opportunity to experience him firsthand in our lives. This is how we experience God on a daily life. Each day, hearing his words and doing them. That's how we experience God. The second response that Jesus talks about are those who are foolish. These are the people who are hearers only. Let's take a look at verses 26 and 27. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The foolish people, according to Jesus, hear his words but don't do them. These people, they might even acknowledge that Jesus has the authority to tell them what to do and that he has their best interests in mind. But here's the key difference. They don't really believe him. They may say that they believe him, but their actions and behaviors state otherwise. this is an interesting phenomenon I want us to pay attention to, because what is really going on here? Something within us believes that we know what we need better than what God does. We have decided to maintain the decision-making power. We believe we get to choose whether or not to follow our own logic and emotions or follow Jesus' words. We see Jesus' words as optional and not mandatory. We want to reserve the right to make the final call if we don't like Jesus' option, because deep down, we want to be in charge. This type of behavior is an indication that we are retaining lordship of our lives and ruling our own kingdom instead of submitting our lives to Jesus' authority in his kingdom. So when we don't do the things that Jesus tells us to do, or only do some of the things that he tells us to do, we are responding in unbelief. This brings us to the second point. People will act and behave based on what they believe and not what they know. We may know that Jesus is Lord, but disobedience to his commands illustrates that we are holding on to some sort of false belief. And here's a real example from my own personal life. When I was growing up, I knew what the Bible said about pursuing the things that are eternal, that we should pursue the things that are eternal over the things of this world. I knew that we shouldn't store up treasures here on earth. And I knew that I could not serve both God and money. In fact, Jesus talked about these very things in the Sermon on the Mount. Yet shortly after I graduated college, I began to pursue what I now call the good and nice life. I wanted to live in a good neighborhood with good schools, have a good family, have a nice career, purchase a nice house, a nice car. You get the picture. I was basically pursuing what many call the American dream. Now, most people may say to themselves, what's wrong with pursuing the American dream? He's not really harming anyone. And it may be true that I wasn't harming anyone, but I was ruining my relationship with my Lord because I desired my kingdom over God's kingdom. I was acting based on what I believed and not what I knew. And it was a false belief. It was this false belief that my temporary happiness, comfort, and success was more important than my relationship with Christ. There was a time in my life where I was building my house on sand, and I am so thankful that God showed me the error of my ways and gave me the grace to begin rebuilding again on the rock. So can I ask you to consider something today? Are you building your house on a different foundation than Jesus Christ? Could it be on the sand of entertainment, of pleasure, status, self-worth, upward mobility, physical health? None of these things are wrong in and of themselves. And they can even be part of the house that you build. Just don't make them your foundation of your house, or your house will fall. The last group of people, Jesus didn't really talk about this in the text that we talked about this morning in verses 24 through 29, but that he talks about them in the verses preceding 24 through 29. And these are the doers only, okay? So these are the people who haven't really heard Jesus, but they're just doing Jesus' words, and I'll explain this in just a moment. These are the imposters, the religious imposters. And here's an example of what I mean about this. In Matthew chapter 7, it's a very familiar verse, chapter 7, verse 12, it is the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I've met many religious people who believe this rule is a good way to conduct oneself. in everyday life. They see the benefit in treating others as they would want to be treated, and it's a rule that makes sense. So these people will take the golden rule along with other rules of the Bible and attempt to live them out to the best of their ability. And this is definitely a way to approach a morally upright life. But here's the problem. These people are more interested in behavior modification than they are in life transformation. The pursuit of the best version of yourself is something that we hear about so much today. And this is an idea that comes from the world. This is birthed into from the world. And we see it all around us. And we hear quotes all the time. I hear it all the time. All you gotta do is just pull up your bootstraps and get to work. We see it in advertisements like Nike, who says, just do it. And this is definitely a way to go through life. And we see people who have become very successful in this approach. In fact, you may even have achieved the best version of yourself through hard work and discipline and effort. But always remember, the absolute best version of yourself will always fall woefully short of the transformed life that Jesus has to offer you. As Paul states in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of our minds will never be accomplished on our own. Our Creator must renew our minds. And that renewal comes through the new life we have in Christ. And as I mentioned, Jesus didn't address the imposters in verses 24 through 29. He addresses them just prior to the conclusion, but I felt it was so important to highlight this today. These people are the doers only. So in verses 21 through 23, just leading up to his conclusion, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I don't know about you, but me personally, I believe these verses here, verses 21 through 23 of chapter 7 of Matthew, might be the most frightening verses in the entire Bible. It is frightening to think that some people have read Jesus' words and understand Jesus' words, but have not truly heard Jesus' words. And what I mean by that is these people know the rules of the Bible, but they don't know Jesus personally. Some will even claim that they know Jesus by saying that they prophesied, cast out demons, did mighty works in Jesus' name, and yet Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there is a way to ensure that Jesus does know us. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But at first, we need to ask the question, does Jesus, in fact, have the authority to say these words? So when we look at the closing chapter, after Jesus has finished speaking, Matthew closes it out in verses 28 and 29. And he says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. I love this word, astonished. I looked it up. I looked up the original word there, the Greek word. And the Greek word used there was ekplesio, which means to strike out of self-possession, to strike with panic or with shock. In other words, these people were cut to the core after hearing Jesus' words. And it's easy to see why when he says such things as, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to eternal life, and very few find it. One can't help but be struck to the core. But here's the real question. Does Jesus have the authority to speak these words? The crowds believe so. In fact, they believe that Jesus had greater authority than the scribes, and the scribes were considered the experts in the law and Old Testament scripture. So if we believe Jesus has the authority to tell us how we must live, his authority demands a response. But his response isn't to pull up our bootstraps and get to work or to just do it. It's impossible to follow Jesus' words on our own effort. We will never be perfect as God is perfect on this side of heaven. And I believe that is the entire point of Jesus' message. He wants us to see that we are completely incapable. As the imposters, the imposter example, if we take Jesus' words and use them as a moral compass to live under the law, it is to take them as a moral compass, it is to live under the law. And if we live under the law, we will never be freed from the law. But here is the good news, and this is the good news which Jesus stated towards the beginning of his sermon. In chapter 5, verses 17, he says, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. So we have the opportunity to come to the one who fulfilled the law in order to be set free from it. Jesus claims the authority to fulfill all of God's law. So the only opportunity to fulfill Jesus' words is to have him living in us. It is Christ in us. And this is what we mean by knowing Jesus personally. We know that his atoning sacrifice was for us personally. We know that he is the Son of God. And we know that he is the only way to God. And we believe that because our lives depend on it. He came and declared that he has fulfilled the law and the prophets. He is the Messiah, our risen King, and he has redeemed, is redeeming, and will redeem this world and his children. In him, we are declared righteous by God because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice. He gave his life for mine. So this brings us to the third point. How we respond to Jesus' words is directly related to what we believe about his authority. Because Jesus speaks with authority that is infinitely higher than our own authority, it's less about our choice in the matter and more about a response from us. And here's why. Those who have a low view of his authority believe that the individual ultimately holds the decision-making power to obey or disobey his words. The one who holds a high view of his authority will respond to him in repentance by turning away from their own kingdom and trusting Jesus with their life. Does this mean that we will be perfect and always obey in every case? No, but we will be convicted at the core of our heart, and we will be quick to repent. And that's what the sanctified life looks like. We no longer want to sin. And when we do sin, we are quick to repent and ask for forgiveness. If we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, there really isn't a choice. We will respond to him because he is for us, he knows what's best, and he knows what we need the most. All of this brings me back to the first question I asked at the beginning of this message. Do Jesus' words carry enough authority to cause you to submit and conform to him? The answer to that question is a clear yes, and I suspect that many of you already knew this answer, but do you truly believe it? If you heard his words and you do them, you are building your house upon the rock, a solid foundation in God's kingdom. If you hear his words but haven't done them, or believe you get to choose which ones to do, Jesus says that you will experience a great fall. The good news is that today you can begin tearing down your kingdom and rebuild your house upon the rock, totally committed to him. Become a kingdom citizen today and allow the grace that saves you to change you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your words, for giving us your words, for showing us your character in your commands, for loving us so much that you would give your life and pay the penalty of sin so that we may have eternal life. Lord, I pray for the people who hear this message today. I pray that they will be convicted at their hearts, and they will rejoice in knowing that there is a way out, that it does not have to end in despair, that they can turn to you because you are faithful, you are true, you are just, you are righteous and holy. You are infinitely greater than what our minds can fathom. And so we turn to you. We turn away from our own independent lifestyle. We turn to you in submission. We conform to what you would have us do because your way is best. You know what's best for us because you created us. And I pray if there's somebody here today who has not yet made that decision to commit their lives to you, I pray that they would do that today. And I pray that they would reach out to someone from our pastoral team, from myself, Kale, Paul, any of us, life group leader. I pray that they would reach out to them, one of us, and share that they have become a kingdom citizen and they have received new life in Christ. Lord, for those of us who have committed our lives to you, I pray that your words would convict our hearts in a way that reminds us of just how dependent we are upon you, how we can't do this on our own, and we must have you living in us and through us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.